I'll be reading this morning from Ruth, the third chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study it. Lord, I just pray that you'd soften our hearts this morning. Lord, prepare us to hear your word and change us by it, I pray. Be with your servant, Jim. Lord, I pray that he would be free. I pray that his preparation was thorough, Lord, but that your spirit would animate his words this morning and they would fall fresh on our hearts. Change us to make us more like Christ this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Ruth is a beautiful love story. It's the Cinderella story of the Old Testament. And it's full of instruction, especially for single people. So if you're single here today, I want you to listen well. If you're married, you can just check out. Now, it's instructive for all of us, but especially for single people, because Ruth is a single widow, younger woman. Naomi is an older single widow, and then Boaz is a single man. So, this story, the book of Ruth, begins with tremendous sadness. Just like we experience sadness in this world, they experience tremendous sadness. We see first that there was this famine, and it was a long famine. It was a 10-year famine in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech moves his family from Bethlehem to Moab. That was Elimelech's failure. He took his people, his family away from God's presence and God's people and moved them to a pagan land where they worshiped a demon god named Chemosh. And so, in the course of time, he dies, and both his sons die. His sons married Moabite women named Ruth and Orpah, and Ruth clings to Naomi and moves back to Bethlehem, whereas Orpah goes home to her family. And they come back to Bethlehem and they're burdened and they're poor, they're widows, and they're broken. And Naomi even says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And so she's bitter and broken and broke, and she comes back to Bethlehem. But Ruth refuses to just sit down and wallow in that situation. She says, I'm going to go out into the fields and glean. And gleaning was a provision from God for the poor in the community. It's this idea of leaving the margins for the marginalized. And so Ruth would go out and just gather the barley and the wheat during the harvest. This was hard work. And Ruth went out and she just picked a random field. To her, it was just, let's see what field I can glean in. But in God's providence, she just happened to end up in the field of Boaz. And so we begin to see this relationship flourish between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz invites her to have lunch. He's generous with her, right? He sends her home with 30 pounds of barley. And Naomi's just blown away. She's like, you left this morning and we had nothing. You know, now the fridge is full, the pantry's full. Like, you met Mr. Costco. This is great. So she's delighted. And now in this chapter, we see she's going to start to make plans to kind of set them up. You know, Naomi is into matchmaking. So we're, you know, the passage that Gordon just read, we're going to see. But this is my outline for today. First, we see, in the first five verses, we see Naomi's questionable counsel. And then we see Ruth's, what I call Ruth's righteous risk. It's risky behavior, what she did, but it was a righteous risk. We'll look at that. And then finally, Boaz's test becomes his testimony. So first, Naomi's questionable counsel. We read this again in the text. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose young women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And so I'll tell you why Naomi really likes Boaz. One, he's a Christian guy, and two, he has a job. So those are two good things. As single women, as you look for a guy to marry, you want to marry a Christian guy who has a job, you know. If he's still living in his parents' basement playing video games, that's not a good guy to marry. So tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. And then she says this, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And then when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I'm sure he will tell you what to do. That's the problem. So, like, if you're single, you don't want to necessarily be in a horizontal position with someone of the opposite sex. That's not a good idea. If they're in the horizontal position, even if they're sick, you call 911, you get help, right, for them. But, you don't need to help them at that point. So, how many of you parents would tell your single daughter this advice? Listen, honey, I want you to, the guys are out camping, they're drinking beers, they'll be drinking heavily. I want you to wash, take a shower, put on perfume, and then go. And when he's had a lot to drink and he's going into his tent, you know, to go to bed, I want you to sneak in there, snuggle up next to him in his sleeping bag, and then whisper in his ear, tell me what to do. That is just not a good idea. That's not, that is at best questionable counsel. This is, by the way, how we got the Moabites. The Moabites began when daughters got their dad drunk. He had a lot to drink, and then they lied down with him. And so here's an older man named Boaz who's calling Ruth his daughter. This is like, is this a repeat of history? Is this bad? You're like, what is going on here? The Moabites, by the way, also have a history of inappropriate behavior. In Numbers 25, we read that Israelite men indulged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, at the sacrifice to their gods. So part of their worship of their false gods was ritual sex. So Moabite women were like the Kardashians of the Old Testament. You don't want to imitate them. You don't want to necessarily be around them. And 20 years ago, I would have loved Naomi's counsel as a young single man. Now that I have daughters, I hate her counsel. I think this counsel's crazy. So, right? It's just nuts. How many of you fathers would give this advice to your daughters? Honey, let's turn to Ruth chapter 3. The guys are going camping tonight. There'll be some heavy drinking. This is what I want you to do. No, this is bad idea. Let me talk to you a little bit about the threshing floor. The threshing floor, of course, is where they would separate the wheat from the chaff, or the barley from the chaff in this case. So sometimes threshing floors were on the top of mountains on plateaus where it was windy, because they would throw the wheat and the chaff up and the wind would take it away. I'm not sure the setting of this. Bethlehem is a good setting for this. There's a lot of hills in that area. It may have been in one of Boaz's barns. I don't know. But anyways, after 10 years of famine, you can imagine this was quite a celebration. The threshing floor was at the end of harvest, at the end of 7 weeks. And this was like a coming together, a celebration. There would be a lot of food, a lot of drinking wine, a celebration of the work they've accomplished. And then they would, you know, this was like the payday too for the men that had worked there. And so actually in the wicked days of the judges, which is where we're at, this is the days of the judges, often prostitutes would hang out in around threshing floors. We read this in Hosea 9:1, you love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. And so young blue-collar men getting a nice paycheck and bonus at the end of barley harvest. And so you'd have young women who were interested in a good time hanging out around the threshing floor. So this was not a good place for a young woman to be around. And Naomi says, get dressed up, put on perfume, and go over there and lie down. And so this is risky behavior, questionable counsel. Someone could have awakened and seen Ruth at Boaz's feet, laying down next to him. They were certainly not avoiding the appearance of evil. And so I'd say this text is descriptive, not prescriptive. So it's describing what really happened, but I wouldn't prescribe this as parental counsel, right? But I do love that about the Bible. The Bible is a recording of a ton of testimonies. It's not a recording of biographies. You know the difference? In a biography, the man looks really good, and you sugarcoat kind of the dark spots, right? The sins he or she has committed and all this stuff. So in a biography, man is the hero. In a testimony, God is the hero. So you can be open about your failures, about your risky behaviors, your questionable things that have happened in your past, right? Testimony, that's, as Christians, we share our testimonies because we all have sin. We all have baggage. And so I love that about God's word. It's realistic. It's honest. It's so helpful. And we see here that not all Christian counsel is good counsel, especially regarding romantic relationships. There is tons of counselors out there that'll give you terrible advice on marriages. I mean, you hear about some of the horror stories, you know. A woman goes to get marriage counsel from a male counselor, and then next thing you know, she's divorcing her husband and marrying the counselor or whatever. So Naomi here is not giving good counsel, and she kind of has a history of bad counsel. Her sons married Moabite women. After Orpah leaves, you remember, and she goes back, she says to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. Like, she's not the best evangelist. Like, why don't you go back to your demon gods, you know? Or like, that's not the best advice. And now she's telling Ruth to get dressed up, put on perfume, and go lie down next to Boaz after he's been drinking. But you know what's awesome? God is so gracious to us, even in these awkward moments, even after Ruth receives questionable counsel, Ruth remains righteous. She's in an awkward position, but God is good to her. And she and Boaz are faithful. We'll look at that. But that doesn't mean we should make poor choices or take questionable counsel, right? It just means that God is patient with us. It doesn't mean that what they did was good. It just means that God is good in spite of us. Have you ever been in an awkward moment where you've been invited, let's say, to a party, and you just thought it was a birthday party, and then like some really inappropriate stuff started going on, you know? Bozo the clown started doing really weird stuff with, I don't know. Anyways, I have to be careful here. So, or you're invited to a bachelor party or a bachelorette party, and you thought this was a Christian girl, you know, but it was her sister who organized it, who's not a Christian, and now you're going to something that's totally inappropriate, and you're in an awkward position because you don't want to be rude to that person, but at the same time, you don't want to go to that place. And I remember when I proposed to Wendy, I flew her to Paris. I grew up in France, and so I wanted to propose to her in Paris. And I had friends out there, and named Sebastian and Karine, and we stayed with them. They had an apartment. They had two little girls. They were married, and Sebastian was wondering why he had to sleep with me on his living room floor, and that Wendy was sleeping in the other room with his wife. He's like, "Jim, why are you doing?" Because they're unbelievers. He's like, "What are you doing? Why is she sleeping with my wife and you're sleeping with me? This is weird, you know?" So I explained to him that, that God had changed my life and that I was trying to honor him in this relationship and I was waiting till marriage. And then, we stayed with two other friends. But by the time we got to the third couple, an older couple named Marc and Cathy Fujol, we had a nice dinner with them and at a castle. They brought us to a castle, outside of Paris. And then they brought us home and they said, "Oh, here's your guest room." And it was one bedroom, you know? And so I was like, "Oh, this is awkward." Cause on the one hand, I should have just said, "Hey, could I stay in a separate room?" But I thought, "Oh, we'll be okay. You know, we can stay in the same room." So I laid at Wendy's feet. No. So we literally laid there, you know, side by side, back to back. But I mean, I was like just burning with desire. Like, if Wendy had turned and kissed me, it would have been all over, you know. But we were just both like, so it wasn't the best idea. By God's grace, we made it through that night. But my point is sometimes we're in awkward moments, but God is with us even in those awkward moments. And so first we see Naomi's questionable counsel. Secondly, we see Ruth's righteous risk. In verse 6 through 13, it says this: "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her." Ruth is obedient to her mother-in-law. That commends her. In this case, again, it's a little bit questionable, but, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry," or he was in good spirits, some of your version reads, "he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain." So there's this big heap of grain. You remember they're celebrating this harvest after 10 years of famine. And then it says this: "Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now, what kind of guy would find this tempting? One who's breathing. So here's Boaz, and he gets a little chill from the night air because his feet are uncovered, and he wakes up and he sees a woman at his feet and he says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, this is beautiful. Notice Ruth did not say what her mother-in-law told her to say, like, "Tell me what to do." You know, she said, she subtly picks up on this beautiful language that Boaz has actually spoken to her in chapter 2. Boaz spoke this blessing. He said this in Ruth 2:12, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And in our text, Ruth here is saying, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." This is just beautiful language. It's basically a marriage proposal. So it was bold. It was risky. but it was so full of righteousness and beauty. She's saying, I want to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, and I want to take refuge under your wings, under your garment. The hem of the garment or the corner of the garment was also, that's the same word in the Hebrew there. You could say the wing of your garments. And basically, will you take me under your wings? I want to take refuge in the Lord, and I want to take refuge in you as my husband, and I want to carry on the name of Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, my dead husband. It's just a really beautiful and poetic way, a subtle but romantic and beautiful way she proposes to him here. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, the text continues here, it says, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. So this presumes Boaz was a richer, older man, and he probably liked Ruth, but probably thought he may have been out of her category, and now he sees that she, you know, she would love to be married to him. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. See, Ruth was a woman of noble character. And she's a Proverbs 31 woman here. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. So we see the drama here. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. And so I labeled this Ruth's righteous risk, because for a Moabite woman to ask a Hebrew man to marry her is risky. For her to take this risk, even at night, and go to the threshing floor, there were dangers associated with that. For a servant gleaning in the fields to ask the owner of the field in marriage, that was bold. That was risky. For a homeless, poor widow to ask a wealthy business owner. Ruth is very bold, very risky, and very courageous in this moment. Did they cross the line? No, I don't think so. I don't think there was a hint here of fornication or anything. And it's clear from verse 11 where Boaz calls her a woman of noble character. There's no way you would say you're a woman of noble character right after you've hooked up with someone. It just doesn't make sense. And so Boaz, we read in chapter 2, was a man of noble character. And now we see Ruth is a woman of noble character. And together they're going to make a great couple. The Bible is so relevant to singles today. This is a great case study. Did they cross the line? That's the wrong question. You know, people come to you sometimes like, what's the line in relationships? Like, is first base okay? Is rounding third base bad? Only in Christian circles we're embarrassed to talk about sex, and so I guess I'm an exception. But so we use terms like that, like, is first base okay? You know, is kissing okay? Whatever it is. So I'm not even sure about the bases, by the way, but I have a pretty good idea. The point being, did they cross, you know, like we ask, what's the line? Did we cross it? That's the wrong question. Say, how can I magnify Christ in this relationship? What is the right time? The right time is don't arouse or awaken love until it pleases. We read that refrain over and over in the Song of Solomon. So, And the Bible is so instructive. Over and over we see that it's covenant before consummation. You make a marriage covenant, and then you consume the marriage, right? We see that from the beginning. But what the world tells us is consummation before covenant. And that just leads to chaos, to confusion, and to a lot of collateral damage. See, God designed sex for marriage. And sex is for the pleasure of the couple, for procreation. And God designed it. We read in Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So first you leave your father and mother. You don't live in their basement still. You leave, and then you cleave to your wife. That's covenant commitment, just like you would cling to a sword. That's how close you become. And then you become one flesh. So it's covenant before consummation. But the world is just the opposite. They say, oh, come on. Ruth, you should hook up with Boaz. You should move in with him. You should cohabitate. You should try out this thing called marriage. Cohabitation doesn't prepare you at all for marriage. Statistically, it prepares you for divorce. Paul says in Ephesians 5:3 that among Christians there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And so we see that God's way is always the best way. Boaz is a man of integrity, and he sees Ruth as God's daughter. Do you see how he talks to her? He talks to her, he says, my daughter. That is beautiful language. Guys, I encourage you, look at women through the father eyes of God, and honor their physical father, right? As a father, I want whoever dates Hannah and Torah, right, to be a man that honors God, that honors me. They're going to go out with me before they go out with Hannah, you know. You want to go to Froyo with Hannah, you're going to Froyo with me first. And if you pass the test, then you can go to Froyo with Hannah on my deck with Wendy and the other siblings around. And if we all approve, then perhaps in the future. But yeah, as singles, you don't want to spend too much time alone. That's just wise. And you definitely don't want to spend time alone in the horizontal position. Vertical is better. So, but Boaz is a godly man. He sees Ruth as a precious daughter. He treats her with all purity, with dignity and respect. See, Boaz cares more about a good legacy than a good time. Think about it. It's midnight, they're all alone, and they're lying down. But Boaz thinks long term, not short term. And in our culture where it's do whatever feels good, you're in the moment, no. Honor God. You'll never regret honoring God in your relationships, and you'll have a lot of regrets and a lot of collateral damage if you dishonor him. And that's why I call it Ruth's righteous risk, because Ruth and Boaz are righteous in this moment. It was an awkward moment. There was some questionable counsel involved. But at the end of the day, they honor God, and they honor each other, and they treat each other with all purity and with respect. And because of that, God is going to bless them. He's going to bless them. They're going to get married in the next chapter, and he's going to bless them with a son named Obed. And that son is going to be the delight of Ruth and Boaz and the delight of Naomi. Naomi's going to be transformed from a broken, bitter old woman to a happy grandma. And her name will be carried on. And there's so much good out of this. You see, Boaz's test becomes his testimony. Was it a test? Yeah, it was. Midnight, a good-looking Moabite woman at your feet. The text continues, verse 14 through 18. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize her. And he said, no one needs to know that a woman came to the threshing floor, which is kind of a funny line because millions of people know, right? Again, this is testimony, not biography. We all know, Boaz, you're caught. No. But the point being, what Boaz is doing here, he's actually guarding her reputation as well as her purity. And that's a beautiful thing. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. That's about 80 pounds. I mean, can you picture Ruth like, ugh, walking home before anyone could be recognized? What's that large humpbacked person in the distance? So yeah, that's Ruth with an 80-pound bag of barley. It says, then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. saying, these six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. See how kind he is? Boaz is going to bring life and generosity and kindness into Naomi, into a widow. He's just blessing her. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Boaz is a man who gets things done. He's a great business owner. He knows how to get from point A to point B. He knows that there's a redeemer closer to him, but we're going to see he's shrewd and he's a wise, he's just wise. And so he's going to take care of business. Naomi is bitter and empty-handed, and Boaz is going to bless her and fill her hands with barley and fill her mouth with food. He's later, you will see her mouth will be full of laughter, as a happy grandma, right? Boaz is used of God to answer his own prayer, to bless Ruth, to bless Naomi, and to, as an agent of change from, Boaz is going to be the agent God uses to change her from bitter to glad, from broken to whole again, to happy. And I love this text. Boaz cares about Ruth's safety and her reputation. Both her safety and her integrity matter to Boaz. He's in an awkward spot there at midnight with her. If he sends her home at midnight, that's not safe. She's got to walk all the way home in the middle of the dark. Something could happen. If he says, don't sleep at my feet right here. This looks bad. Go sleep over by the young men over there. That's not good. We don't know what the young men might do over there who have been drinking heavily as well. So if he says, or if he hooks up with her, that's not good either, right? So Boaz treats her, though, as a daughter with all purity, preserving her reputation. He lets her stay until morning, preserving her safety. And as single men in our culture, I encourage you, treat women the way Boaz treated Ruth, right? Treat them with purity, with dignity, respect. Care about their reputation as well as their safety. Be generous to them. So this text is full of instruction for single men as well as single women. But ultimately, this text is just a little love story that points to a much bigger love story throughout the Bible. See, because Jesus Christ will come from the line of Ruth and Boaz. They'll have a son named Obed, and then their great-grandson will be David, the king. And through the line of David would come the great son of David, our glorious Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus cares about your reputation and your safety. He cares about your integrity. That's why he gives us his laws. His laws are glorious, and they're for our good. His laws are like a fence around a playground. I love fences around a playground that keep my kids off of Route 46. It's for their safety. It's for their good. And that's his laws. And so God gives us his laws to protect us, to show us how we ought to treat one another. And once you've been transformed by his love, overwhelmed by his glorious love for you, then you're going to love and treat others with love. And so if you allow Jesus to transform you, he can transform you. I mean, think about it. He totally transformed Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the wrong side of the tracks. She was an outcast. She was a foreigner. And we were foreigners too. We were aliens of Christ, but then he welcomes us now as citizens of heaven. We were sinners, and he forgave us. Now he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. He calls her my daughter. And that's what we can experience in Christ. We can be called sons and daughters of the living King. And we're all like Ruth. We desperately need a redeemer. There's no way Ruth could buy herself out. Like, she was poor. She was a widow. She had nothing. She brought nothing to the table. Even Naomi, we read it at the end of the chapter, right? It says, that he didn't want her to go back empty-handed, right? We come empty-handed like them. We need a redeemer. And Jesus is the redeemer we need. He purchased us. There's no way we could ever pay for our sins. He paid the debt for our sins. And the church is called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our glorious Boaz. He does everything for the church. He's so generous to us. He's so kind to us. He's so loving to us. I love this. After, you know, can you imagine what Ruth told Naomi when she came home, right? After that, we read this. Then Ruth told Naomi all that the man had done for her, you know? She came home happy, full of good news. And that's the way we can go home. If you've been overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, our glorious Boaz, our glorious bridegroom, then you're going to go home and share the good news, right? You're going to be full of wonder, full of laughter, full of good news. Up to this point, it had only been bad news. There was famine, there was failure, there was, right? And now Jesus, out of the bitterness and brokenness, now he's starting to work good things. And if he did that in Ruth's life through a man named Boaz, he can do that in your life as well through a man named Jesus Christ who transforms us. He takes us too. We were outcasts. We were foreigners. We are Gentiles, one and all. And he welcomes us and he makes us his bride and he lavishes us with his generosity and his love. And that's the good news of the gospel. I love it says the man will not rest until the matter is settled. Like Boaz was a man who got things done. He didn't rest until the matter was settled. And that's the same thing with our glorious Boaz. We're so dependent. We need rest. We need sleep. God never rests or slumbers. He's getting things done on our behalf. He's working all things out for good to those who love him and walk according to his purposes. And then I love it. Ruth goes to him with a bold request. Remember, this was risky of Ruth. This was a bold request for her to propose to a man, right? For a poor servant to propose to a wealthy landowner, for a Moabite to propose to a Hebrew man. She comes with a bold request, you know? Will you spread the wing of your garment over me? Can I take shelter under your wings? And we can come to God with bold requests. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. When we come to God with bold requests, we actually honor him because he's both rich and generous. And so we can come to him with bold requests. I encourage you, come to him boldly this morning. And he'll never send you away empty-handed. You know, Ruth went home with 80 pounds of barley. And God, you come to him empty-handed. You cling to the cross, right? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And then Jesus, he unburdens you of your sin, and he just blesses you. He fills your mouth with laughter. He fills your heart with joy. He just fills you with good things. In this life and in the life to come. You know what heaven is? It's going to be a big party at the threshing floor, a big feast. There'll be the choicest of wine, the best of meats. Our glorious bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, will be one with him in an intimacy we can only imagine. And in John 14, we read that Jesus is preparing a place for us, for his bride. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and take you to be with me. So God's desire is for us to be with him in this glorious, the most romantic, beautiful, wedding feast ever. And that's heaven. And so this is just a little picture of what we have to look forward to. But we can experience it right now in this life, and we can also look forward to it fully in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so beautiful and precious. I pray for those who are single in our midst that they would honor you. that they would realize that they're not their own, that they were bought at a price, and that therefore they would honor God with their bodies. And I pray that you just bless all of our relationships. I pray that they would honor you, Lord, that we would be so transformed by the love and beauty of Jesus Christ, our great bridegroom, that he would so transform us that then we would be people like Ruth and Boaz, that you would start to transform our character, Lord. Make us men and women of noble character, that we would imitate our King, who is the most noble. And thank you, Lord, for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Lord, I pray that we would serve one another in love and treat one another with all purity and dignity and respect, that we would treat older women as mothers in our midst, that we would treat younger women as sisters with all purity. And Lord, we just thank you that in spite of many awkward moments we found ourselves in spite of many failures in morality that we've committed, Lord, that there's forgiveness with you and that we can start afresh. And so I just pray that you transform us, Lord, and help us to make us into men and women of noble character. And make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, our great Savior. Thank you for him. Thank you that he was born in Bethlehem, right here in this very town, and that he did everything necessary to purchase our redemption. What a great Redeemer we have, Lord. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we thank you for him. Do your redemptive work now in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.